I invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 20, page 884 in your Red Pew Bibles. We are going to look at that story of Thomas in a little more depth. Look at some resurrection stories. Always neat to see how people react to the resurrection and how we can relate to that story. John chapter 20. A few weeks ago, Diana and I were in a restaurant, and it was a little crowded. It was about a 30-minute wait, and we decided to stay. And so, you know, when you're at a place like that, you wait, and then you see, hey, wait a minute, those people came in after us. Right, and so did those people. What's going on, you know? So you start playing the game. Well, should I go up to the front and talk about, you know, am I still on the list? You know, why am I getting passed over? That sort of thing. And, you know, I mean, that's just waiting to eat. But what happens when that happens in the doctor's office? Or if you go to the emergency room. You know, if you've ever been to the emergency room, oh my gosh, you can wait a long, long time and you're really asking that question. What happens when that happens at work and you're waiting for that raise? You know, this is the quarter when you're going to get the raise. But he did. But she got it. You know what? Why am I getting passed over in regards to that? Or you're expecting... You're expecting your retirement years to do more traveling, and then the health issues pop up. You can't travel like you used to. Oh, but your good friends, they don't have those issues, and they're traveling. You know, they're going places, and it's like, what happened? Why you feel left out in a way? Or other people's children, they have good health. They're doing well in school. They're excelling in sports. And your kids are struggling a little bit. You just, you know, God, why? You know. And we do like what good Christians are supposed to do. We pray in those situations. We try and be faithful. And we're still waiting for God to do something. But do you ever feel like you were passed over by God in one way or another? Well, I think our story today is just like that. In the evening of the resurrection day, the women found out that the tomb had been empty, and they went and told the disciples, and they checked it out. And so this is that Sunday evening when everybody is gathered together, and all the disciples are gathered together in this house, in this room. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 19 of John chapter 20. Before we do, let's pray and ask God to bless the reading of his word, all right? Father God, as we jump in to it this morning, we ask that you would open up our eyes and our minds and our hearts to understand you a little better. Lord, to maybe understand ourselves a little better. And then, Lord, how we can make that connection to you a little stronger. Lord, may we be honest with ourselves here. We ask your Holy Spirit to move, to convict us, and to draw us closer to yourself. Because that makes for a better life, Jesus says. We ask these things in his name. Amen. John chapter 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed them his hands and side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now, Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, just put your finger there for a minute, because we have to ask the question, where was Thomas? All right, where was Thomas? Is he the one that went to McDonald's to get the food run? You know, everybody's hiding, everybody gets hungry. Okay, I'll go. Well, did he have to go get food? Did he have to go get supplies? Or did he just need to take a long walk and clear his head, right? Of all that went on that day, he was sad, depressed, and now somebody stole Jesus' body. And so he's maybe a little angry. Maybe, you know, God, we put our faith in this guy Jesus, and now he died, and now somebody said, what's going on here? And he said, I just need to get out. I need to go out and take a walk, right? And then he comes back to the group, and everybody's happy, slapping each other on the back and excited. And they say, Jesus is risen. We have seen the Lord. Get out. No way. No way, he's saying, right? Well, of course he would say that, because we know dead people just don't rise again. That would be the most natural response. But how do you feel after that time afterwards? When all your friends are happy and joyful and you know, having a good time, and it's just obvious, and you had missed out. It's like going to the ball game, Kevin, right? You go to the ball game, you go to get food, you go to the bathroom, and you come back and you miss the grand slam, or somebody threw you the ball and it was autographed. You missed it. We shook his hand. You missed it. Why did you go then, right? That's what he's experiencing. Do you think Thomas is kicking himself for not being there? Everyone else is experiencing this joy and blessing, and obviously something has happened. This is true. This is true, but you're not feeling it. You're not feeling it. And so I can begin to imagine that this is a very, very frustrating time for Thomas. And I'm sure by Wednesday, he's really feeling bummed out, right? You imagine people coming up to you. Oh, we heard it. The disciple Thomas, we heard it. That Jesus has been resurrected. Is that true? Is he alive? What was he like? What was he like?
No, I wasn't there.
What? You're kidding me.
I wasn't there.
You can imagine that. And so what happens in that week? You start feeling shame. Right? How could I be so stupid? Why? Why did I leave at that time? I had to go and clear my head. Is it because I don't have enough faith? Am I being punished here? Is Jesus punishing me because I was mad at God and I didn't have enough faith? Or maybe Thomas is not even thinking that way. Maybe he's not thinking that way. Maybe he's saying, okay, it's true. I believe these guys. He really is resurrected. It's obvious by looking. Something happened by looking at everybody else. But I'm just not feeling it. I'm not as excited as everybody else. So how do you move forward when you're not feeling it? How do you get over this feeling that God has left you out? Well, let's finish the story. Let's pick it up in verse 26. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. I think there are a lot of us who identify with how Thomas felt during this week before Jesus appeared to him. Last week it was, yay, happy Easter, he is risen, he's risen indeed, we say. Okay, Monday morning, let's go back to work. Right? Let's go back to dealing with life, to dealing with the health issues, to dealing with the financial issues, to dealing with the relationship issues. There's times around us when people are doing well and it seems like they are filled with God's Spirit and things are going well with them, but we seem to be struggling. Oh, we believe, but yet we don't fully believe yet. And we'd love to have more proof, right? We'd love to have God do more for us. Sometimes we feel like we're stuck in God's waiting room. What do you do when you feel stuck in God's waiting room? Well, I think Thomas shows us a little bit. The first one, what we can do is we realize that it's okay to doubt and have questions. It's okay to doubt and have questions. Somehow over the years, Thomas has gotten a bad rap in all of this. You know, if you don't believe all in the facts, you know, someone will call you, you're just a doubting Thomas, right? That has become a bad moniker on him, I think. And so then it comes to our faith. It's kind of like, you know, don't have questions and don't have doubts. You just have to believe. That's just the way it is. You know, you can't question your faith at all. That's seen as a negative thing. You know, one of the things that I have learned many years in ministry is that we are all wired differently. We're just all wired differently. Someday maybe you guys will catch up and be wired like I am and make your life a whole lot better, make my life a whole lot better, right? But, you know, it's like I brought this from my work when I worked in Washington, D.C., and I just liked it because it was really cool. And what's really cool about it is, like, you could turn this thing here in this direction, and it turns this thing in this direction, you know? And I just always liked that. I was just amazed at the engineering, the way that was put together. And so I keep it in my office, and I know there's many other people who look at that and go, oh, okay, cool. Like, I'll go into a science and history museum, and I want to read everything, and I want to know why. Why does that work? Oh, that is so cool. And for other people, it's like, next. You know, you just move on to the next exhibit. People are wired differently. And the same thing comes to our faith, too. We are all wired differently in our faith. When it comes to God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's never-ending love towards us, some of us kind of go, how does that work? You know, some people have the gift of faith where you just kind of say, okay, I accept it all, and you run with it. And then there's some people go, Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, how, you know, I've done some pretty bad stuff, and so how does it all work together? And so you wrestle and you ask questions, and that's okay. That is okay. Notice in the story, Jesus doesn't really rebuke Thomas. He doesn't say, dude, where were you? I had to come back, right? Second time, because you weren't here. Where were you with the rest of the 12? You know you should have been here. Why did you leave? Where's your faith, man? Jesus doesn't say any of that. Jesus knows Thomas maybe is wrestling with his stuff. He shows up, and what does he do? He goes directly towards Thomas. He just says, put your finger here. Look here. Touch me, okay? God can handle our doubts and our questions and our wrestling with the faith. He just invites us to check him out. Come to him and check him out. All right? Number two, wait patiently because Jesus eventually shows up. Notice that Jesus' resurrection appearances, they were not random. It wasn't like Jesus was like flying over the sky. Oh, I saw him. There he is. Like we're looking for a meteor or anything like that. He just didn't show up in downtown Central Park of Jerusalem. He didn't go to Pilate. He didn't go to Herod, which is what I would have done and said, how do you like me now, huh? You know, I mean, that's what I would have, in your face, right? He didn't do that. He went to the guys, the people that he loved. Shows up to the disciples. 1 Corinthians 15 says he shows up to 500 believers at one time. Jesus will show up to you at the appropriate time, just when you need it. There's a 16th century monk by the name of St. John of the Cross, and he coined this phrase, dark night of the soul. And the dark night of the soul, he said, represents the hardships and the pain that our soul experiences during our relationship with God. He said, this experience is normal. It's not caused by something that we do or by something that we don't do. It's simply the way God works. And the tendency in all of that is we avoid those dark times. We suppress it. We run away from it. But a problem is sometimes that leads us away from God. We end up running away from God. We run away from church because we feel, why do I feel this way? I don't want anything to do with church people. I stay away from church people. I don't want to talk to anybody else. Sometimes we don't even want to talk to God. If you notice that Jesus didn't do that, Jesus embraced the dark. He embraced the cross. Author Larry Crabb says this, that when it hurts, keep probing the pain until it hurts more. And when it hurts so much that you can't fix it, Jesus will come. And so if you're going through the dark night of the soul, don't run away from it. Sit still. Be quiet and wait, even if you have to wait a long time. Number three, stay close to your church family. Notice that Thomas, whatever he was feeling, didn't abandon his faith, didn't abandon his disciples. Okay, despite everyone else experiencing joy and blessing, and he didn't say, well, I've kind of left out, so I'm not gonna hang out with them, right? He continued to hang out with them, and a week later, he was blessed, right? And I think this is a good tendency for us this is a good lesson for us because we have a tendency to isolate ourselves, right, when that happens, to again, not go to church because we kind of say, well, those people, they don't have any problems, which is the first bad thing that we think, right? They don't want to hear about my problems. I don't want to talk to them about my problems. But here's the deal. God designed the church to help us get through life. He designed the church to help us get through life. We are not meant to live life alone. And as flawed and as messed up and as broken as we are, this is what makes us real, right? That we come into this place broken and sinful, and we are all just trying to follow Jesus together. That's the bottom line here. And so it's really nice to have a family that loves and cares and ministers to you whenever you have problems, or people that will support and encourage you. There's still way too many Christians who see church as a duty and an obligation and a box to be checked, like another chore for the day. So a lot of people, you know, let's go and I'm okay. And that's the way a lot of people look at it. And church is not something that you do. Church is something that you are. You are the church. Some of the best moments for me on Sundays happens after everything is complete here at church. You know, first of all, I'm done preaching, which is just like But after this, after Bible study, and then A lot of times there's people just hanging out. We're turning off the lights. We're closing up. We're sitting on chit-chatting. And there is the Greggs and the Martins and the Paynes and the Powells and the Scribblings are just talking up stories. Just talking about life, talking stories. And it's a good time. It's really a good time. And part of me is thinking, oh, I wish the rest of the church was here. You know, you hear Donnie Scribbling stories, which are a treat in themselves. But it's just like, you know, but I think too many of us, this has become another chore because I got to rush home and to do other chores, right? And so let's get church out of the way, rush home. This is family time. This is weekly reunion time. That's why I tell people, come early, stay late. This is just a good experience. Stay close to your church family. Number four, keep living like a Jesus follower. Keep living like a Jesus follower. I think Thomas was a good guy. And I imagine that even though he might have been sulking and mad and depressed and he had to go clear his head, that's why he left, I'm just guessing. But for whatever reason, and during that week, he probably still acted like a good Christian. Because that's what his master, who he sat under for 3 years, told him to do. And I'm thinking like that because when Jesus shows up, Thomas is not embarrassed for his behavior. He doesn't offer an apology to Jesus. Like, oh, I'm so sorry I wasn't here, Jesus. I please forgive me for not being here last week. He's not asking for forgiveness like he felt he did something wrong, probably because he didn't do anything wrong. And sometimes, because of the way life hits us, we have challenges and we are placed in unfamiliar circumstances that we might find ourselves unable to serve or give like we used to. Okay? We get older and we just say, man, I can't do that like I used to. Or we have a different financial situation, or a different time. We have a lack of time in our life. You know, we used to have time. Maybe now we don't have time because we have to take care of a loved one, and you know, we just don't have time. But here's the deal: God can always provide new ways to love and serve and give despite our situation. Just because we used to do something years ago and we can't do that now doesn't mean that God says, well, I'm done with you. Thanks for serving VBS for 40 years. You can't do anything anymore. Kick you out the door. God doesn't do that. There's always something new that we can do. We had the Easter egg hunt this year. We did something new this year that was really cool. We handed out these coffee mugs to all the adults that came. Now, this was kind of cool because what they have on them is our church's name, Beaver Dam, but then they have a QR code that you can scan it and go to our church's website. You got pieces of candy in there that have little Christian messages on them wrapped up real nicely. Now, that's kind of cool. Elaine Rembold and her daughter Jill did that, bought them, organized to put it all together and said, hey, we'd like to do this. And we were like, yes, please, thank you, right? Now, here's the deal in all of that. Elaine used to play a big role in our Comfort and Joy team. And she said, you know, I kind of have to give that up. Can't do that as much. Like, you know, just can't do it, right? And her daughter Jill was part of a church serving in Northern Virginia, and she has now moved in, and her and Jill and Elaine both spend a lot of their time taking care of Fred and don't have that time, but they didn't abandon their faith, right? They kept serving and giving. It just changed. It just got a little different. They found a new way to minister and to bless people. And we as a church are grateful for that. And so wherever God puts you, whatever you're going through, you keep living like a Jesus follower. And then number five, let the peace of Jesus
overwhelm your doubts.
Three times, we need to take note of this, because three times Jesus says in our scripture here, peace be with you. Whenever he says it three times, we are like, okay, well, what's that all about, right? And we need to know God doesn't allow difficulties and challenges to come into our lives just to watch us squirm. God's not doing it to be mean or sadistic, right? Jesus says, I came so that they could have life. And even in difficult situations, Jesus wants to bring us peace. And so he tells Thomas and he tells us, stop doubting and believe. In other words, he's saying, put your trust in me and start living like I've been resurrected. Start living like I've been resurrected. This is what it means to have faith. Faith is not, oh, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. That's not faith. Faith is you live like Jesus has been resurrected. And so I'll end today with sharing a devotion, part of a devotion that I read this week. That if you, and I know this is like, yes, we're finishing, but I want you to pay attention for just a minute or two as I read this, because it really speaks to our situation. The writer says this, the truly good life is a long game. It is a life of continual surrender and returning to Jesus moment by moment until the moments have made a life worth living. All day long, we're being pitched substitutes and shortcuts for this life of continual surrender to the one who loved us into being. Don't buy them. Don't buy them. Don't hold back little parts of yourself for fear of what God will do with them. God will be good to all of you and will resurrect, glorified any part of you that needs to be crucified. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time. Maybe you're tempted to check out or be on cruise control. Maybe you're tempted to be on full control, to take by force what God hasn't seen fit to give you yet. Take a breath. Christ is near. Surrender again. Listen to the quiet voice. And if you can't hear it, listen to the silence. Live as if God is real. Live as if God is capable of taking care of you. Live as if you didn't have to manage your own safety, security, and reputation. Live as if God thinks you are worth dying for. Don't take matters into your own hands. Don't make a deal with the devil to get the good you have coming to you before God wants to give it to you. The good life is a long game. Trust the process. Christ is the process. Would you bow your heads, please? And just in this time of silence, what might God be saying to you? Just listen for him to speak to you way down in the depths of your heart. You've heard God speak to you. The next question is, okay, what are you going to do about it? Almighty God, I ask that you would hear each one of our prayers. God, give us the courage and the strength to wait on you. Lord, we pray that we might feel that you are close by, especially as we ask all these questions about faith and life and our situation that we're dealing with. Lord, we have been raised down here to kind of live life solo and independent. Help us to better assimilate into your church family. And most of all, help us to surrender our lives to you. And we pray that the peace of Jesus would overwhelm us this week. We ask these things in his name. Amen.